and lift up and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we acknowledge our need of you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'll cleanse us in the blood of Christ and forgive us for our many sins. And God, help us to be strong today. Help us to have the right mind, the right affections. We pray, Lord God, you'll bless our fellowship. There'll be no schism in the body, no division, Lord God. Our minds won't be distracted from the work at hand. Lord, I pray that you'll fill us up and give us what we need, Lord, as we come together. Lord, we're your church. We're your people. We're here because you want us to be here. And in obedience to you, Lord God, we report for duty. And Lord God, we pray that you'll take the word of God and you'll minister to our hearts. You'll edify us, build us up in the faith. God, strengthen our hands toward the work that we must do in this community that needs to be a light that will shine unto the uttermost part of the earth. And Lord God, we pray that you'll do that here. Help us, Lord God, in these last days not to get caught up in being a last day saint. Help us, Lord, to be different, be unique. Help us to overcome the spirit of this age. And Lord God, I pray that you'll strengthen us in your armor. Lord God, you'll build that fire in our bosom. God, help us to go in your strength. And Lord God, in your wisdom, God, we pray that you'll bless the radio broadcast. Those who hear today, we ask you to bless them, Lord God. Encourage them where they're at, those that are shut in, not able to be in church. Those, Lord God, that are wounded in their spirit, not willing to come. God, we pray that you'll give them exactly what they need from the Word of God today. And Father, we pray for those that are lost that listen. May something be said that'll prick their conscience, and Lord, steer them in the direction of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for him that you sent into this world to redeem us and save us. And Lord God, for that release that we have in our spirit, Lord, to be a new creature in Christ. We're thankful for that, and we pray, God, that you'll bless our fellowship in the Word today. God, we do pray for our nation. Pray, God, you'll have mercy upon our country, that we may continue to live in this blessed nation, this free nation. God, we pray your hand of mercy will remain strong upon her. Lord, that's our desire. And Lord God, we also pray, Lord, for the upcoming election, and Lord, all the things, the mindsets that are being formed even now with impressionable people. We pray against darkness, God. We pray, Lord God, that you'll do something, Lord, in the hearts and the minds of people that will preserve us from judgment and blood guiltiness. And Lord God, we pray also, Lord, for the missionary, especially the missionary this morning, God, out there on the field serving you, furthering the gospel of Christ. We pray for them. We pray, God, you'll strengthen their hands towards the good work that they've responded to your will in, and bless their families. Lord, we pray for those that are out on deputation and going up and down the country, Lord, trying to raise support and cause people to get a vision for the work that you've called them to. We pray for them. Lord, we pray that you'll raise up more laborers into the fields. And God, just bless your word today. Bless our fellowship. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Younger ones, go out to their class. I'll have you open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at. We've made it down to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, if you'll look there with me. Thank you, Nathan. It says there that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the context thus far, as we've seen, this has been an appeal to unity, but not just unity, the right kind of unity. The Lord wants us to be together. He wants us to meet together around the right things. He wants us to be concerned about the right things. And in the Bible, here's what you see. You see there's a true righteousness that is cultivated by the Spirit of God and self-denial, someone crucifying the affections and the lust of the flesh, and yielding themselves to walk after the Spirit of God. The Bible says that we mortify the deeds of the body. We put them to death. We become a mortician. There are some things that are in our life that doesn't lead to life. It testifies of death. And the Lord wants us to put dead things where they belong. Put them in the grave. Get rid of them. And there's the right kind of righteousness. And that righteousness is stimulated and produced by the Spirit of God. But there's also a self-righteousness. Also in the Bible, we see a false zeal. Then the Bible speaks of a godly zeal. We see something called a godly jealousy. That's opposed to a jealousy that's not godly. We see a contentment there in the church of Laodicea. They're content, but it's not a good contentment. They're satisfied, but it's not good that they're satisfied. And then the Bible also speaks of a godliness with contentment and says that's great gain. There is wisdom from above. That's contrasted with an earthly wisdom that's sensual. The Bible says it's devilish. And when it comes to unity, there's the right kind of unity and there's the wrong kind of unity. Now, the wrong kind of unity is represented by a spirit, I believe. It's the spirit of unity. And you hear a lot of talk about the spirit of unity. And folks, that is directly opposed to the unity of the Spirit, what Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about. The unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. Thus, He is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And we talk about the unity of the Spirit. That means that we come together and we meet on His terms. What He says goes, goes. And we obey Him. We don't resist Him. We don't grieve Him. We don't lie to Him. We seek to yield ourselves to Him. That's the unity of the Spirit. We get involved in what He's involved in. We're interested in what He's interested in. What the Spirit of God is interested in is broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is interested in men and women being saved, boys and girls being saved, so that Christ, the Son, can bring many sons unto glory. This is the work of God. The Spirit of God, therefore, is interested in our being holy, our having the effective testimony and a walk with God. The Spirit of God is interested in glorifying the name of Jesus Christ, exalting the name of Jesus Christ, leading men into all truth, guiding us in knowledge about things that are to come. These are the things the Bible tells us about in regards to the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of unity, that's just, let's get together. That is human-oriented in its origin, I believe it's satanic. And that's why there's a movement for it now, and there has been ever since Genesis chapter 11. I believe directly involved in all that's Mystery Babylon. And those that are involved in those kind of movements, they usually get messed up by such a spirit there. Often they're trying to get together, like, for example, global warming. You know, you got people that are trying to unite on the issue of global warming. And I don't know, there may be some folks in here, you've gone green. Some folks listening to the radio that's gone green. I hear enough about it, it makes me green. I mean, that stuff is silly and it's goofy. That's not a Christian issue. That's not a Bible issue. I want you to know it's not even a realistic issue. I don't know what men think they are, but you're not going to affect the environment of this world except that when the Bible talks about pollution, you can look over there in the book of Revelation, the book of Isaiah, it ain't talking about aerosol cans and what comes out of the exhaust pipe of a car. The pollution we've contributed to in this world is filth and sin and wickedness and greed and murder. And that's the defilement we've contributed to. The Lord doesn't address this thing as far as us going green and all this kind of stuff. But you got a lot of folks coming together for it. And some folks think it's a worthy cause. They think it's a Christian cause. And they're all involved in it, think it's a righteous cause. And you get to researching the thing, you find out that there's a debate on both sides, there's money involved, there's confusion involved, there's no settled facts one way or another. And as they get through with that thing there, you see ultimately in its end what it's towards. It's towards setting up a government that's over all nations and causing them to be reined in under one authority that presides over them as far as regulation is concerned. And so it's about getting together. And that's what the global environmental movement is all about. Now, you also have issues like women's rights. And don't want to sound like a chauvinistic pig this morning, but oink, oink, you know. No, wait about it. Don't want to make the ladies mad. But the women's rights movement, of course, sounds good if you're a woman. And that thing culminates and comes to fruition in about between 4,000 and 6,000 abortions every day. That's the fruition of it. That's the fruit of it. Doesn't have anything to do with women's rights. There are those United for Gay Rights. What's gay rights? Gay rights are special rights that are given to someone if they're a pervert, if they're a sodomite. There are those that are championing the idea of the rights of children. It starts off good. People talk about, well, you know, the child abuse thing, and who's not against that? Everyone's against child abuse there, but that's not where it ends there. It ends with the destruction of all parental authority and the breakdown in the structure of the home. That's what it ends in. And there are all kinds of causes for which people unite together, and some of them on the surface, they seem to be okay, and some of them on the surface are just outright terrible, like NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association. You don't have to be a Bible believer to realize that thing's perverted and wicked. On the outset, you can tell that thing's wicked and despicable. So there are all kinds of issues there. That represents that carnal kind of unity. The right kind of unity is based on the Bible. That's what we're looking for. That's what God is looking for. It's founded on truth. It's centered upon the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, and it leads to the increase of the body of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, God's word, as we've said, doesn't teach unity for unity's sake. It does just the opposite. Instead, what it tells us to do is to separate ourselves. Separate ourselves, it even says this, that we're not to be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. See, that's the opposite of it. Let's just get together. No, he says, separate yourselves. Come out and be separate. He says, don't partake in the fellowship of darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness. Over in Romans 16, you don't have to turn there, but here's what he says in Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. See, that's the opposite. Let's just get together. Let's forget what we believe. Let's just get together. He says, you mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. There are a lot of gullibility or naiveness that's promoted today. People, you know, just believe anything, believe everything, just accept everything. And God's word does not lead us to act that way. He tells us there's some folks you need to mark them. You need to mark them, you need to avoid them, because they cause offenses contrary to doctrine, which you've learned. And when we were in Sunday school last week, we considered how that God primarily, he has given us the scripture so that we can be doctrinally straight. He said this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means it came off the lips of God. It came out of the mouth of God. It means that God put his spirit into what's written. Inspirited. He breathed into it. Just like he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. He's breathed into the finished product. He breathed into the product as it was being produced. And then he breathed into the finished product there. That's what inspiration speaks to. And it says it's profitable for doctrine first. The Word of God's primarily given to us so that we'll be doctrinally straight. Once we're doctrinally straight, that leads to reproof, and then for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he says the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here's the way it works, and this is where we ended last time we were here. Just say, for example, the subject of marriage. Someone wants instruction, and who wouldn't want instruction for marriage? But we were considering here last week in Sunday school, there's an order to all this because of the way God has given the Bible. Before someone can be properly instructed on the subject of marriage, you know what? They may have to be corrected, right? They might not have the right idea. They might just have the wrong idea about it all, and they might be going in the wrong direction about things. And if they're going in the wrong direction, it's good that they could get turned around and get facing in the right direction. That's going to take correction. If they got the wrong idea about what marriage is, they got the wrong idea about what they're wanting there, what God wants rather, then they need to be corrected. And then before anyone's ready to be corrected, they're going to need reproof. It's hard to get someone to say, hey, you need to turn around until they're convinced they're wrong. You know, you need reproof. Reproof is where you realize you're not where you thought you were. You're not doing as good as you thought you were doing. The light of God's word shines down upon you and you see you're not as far along as you thought you were. You're not going the direction you thought you were going in. You see, before someone's willing to turn around, they got to be shown. They need to turn around. That's reproof. And then before that can happen, there has to be the right doctrine. See, some people, the reason why they don't have the right understanding, and I'm just using marriage as an example. There's anything. We could take anything. But some people, the reason why they got the wrong idea about things is because they don't know the doctrine behind it. And when you get the right doctrine about something, you can realize, hey, I'm not lining up here the way I should. That's reproof. Now that you realize you're not lining up the way you should, you can be corrected. You can get turned around. Now, once you're corrected and turned around, God says, okay, I'm going to give you some instruction in righteousness. And that's all. That's procedure. That's the way it goes. You know what God does? God gives light. He gives just enough light so you'll follow Him. And He won't give you any more light till you're faithful with the light He's given you. He doesn't just give you all the light you need for the rest of your life so that you can leave off trusting Him altogether. There is no blueprint for life that you're handed all at once. There's no map for life that you get that says, okay, this is what's going to happen when you're 22, 23, 24, 33, 44. Doesn't happen that way. You're going to have to follow Him day by day, and God's going to give you light day by day. And God will give you instruction. It's procedure. That's the way it works. And it starts with doctrine. And that leads to reproof. And that leads to correction. And that leads to instruction. Everyone wants instruction today. Just tell me how to do it. Well, it won't do you any good till you get turned around. And that won't happen till you realize you're facing the wrong direction to begin with. And you won't realize that until you understand what it is specifically God's talking about. The real picture, for example, marriage. A lot of folks have the wrong idea about what it is, therefore they don't realize they're going about it all wrong. And they have this idea, you know, well, hey, I don't want to make it Christian. I don't want to bring God into this. You know, bring God into marriage, that's like bringing God into church. This thing started with Him. That's why we meet this morning. We meet this morning for Him. You know what marriage is? Marriage is a sacred bond ordained of God. It wasn't something that God said, I think I'm going to get in that. It started with Him. He introduced the first man to the first woman. He presided over the first ceremony. What God has joined together, man's not to put asunder. That's what it says. And so you got to have the right idea about things. You got to have the right idea about things. Elsewise, you end up going the wrong direction. Now, the point is this. Doctrine is of the utmost importance. Utmost. Romans chapter 16, whenever someone's going contrary to the doctrine, he said, get away from them. Get away from them and avoid them. Mark them. That's what he said. The Lord wants us to have unity, but it's the unity of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God authored the book. This is the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of life. He's called the Spirit of life. It's the word of truth. He's called the Spirit of truth. We're told to hold to the comfort of the Scriptures. He's the comforter. That's His title. Now, don't trust anyone that seeks to divorce you from the ministry of the Spirit of God. Get your attention on what they call the ministry of the Spirit of God and ignore the Bible. You can't trust anybody that wants to divorce the ministry of the Spirit of God from the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God speaks to us and reveals to us what His will is, what God's will is for us through the Word of God. Now, Ephesians 4:14, He said this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So right off the bat, you get something from this verse, and it's important you get it. And that is, you can't trust men. You can't trust people. He says they lie in wait to deceive. Now, you know, we realize some folks are deceived themselves. They're dangerous because they themselves are deceived. Some folks are just deceivers. And he points that out here in this verse. Now, it's said up there that we henceforth be no more children. That is, we need to grow up. We need to grow up. I want you to look over at 2 Peter, if you would. We need to grow up. And those are the words that are used there in Ephesians 4:15. Grow up. Grow up. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me give to you 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's what it says. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He wants us to grow in grace. And He speaks about it as a process. And there's a process of growing. There needs to be progress that's made. And the progress is leading to being perfected, as we've been talking about, becoming more and more mature. And it's not growing up's not just a matter of being saved a good long time. You know, you got some folks that have been saved a good long time, but they've never been in the light of the Word. They don't spend time in the milk of the Word. They don't grow. And they've been saved a long time, and that's good. It's good they've been saved, but they're not growing up. And the Lord said you need to grow up, and there's a process to this. It's progressive. It's not just something that happens in the course of time. You grow in your spirit when you feed your spirit. And we feed our spirit with the Word of God, the meat of the Word, the milk of the Word. We begin to grow. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, this is a very important passage. He says there in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, that is, we got to be serious about this. We need to be working at it, serious about it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now you start with faith. That's the way the new life started. You trusted Christ, you believed on Jesus Christ, and that's where it started. You got new life because of your faith and your faith in Christ. And he says you need to add to that, though. This is some things you didn't get when you got saved. All right, you got new life, you got redemption, you got reconciliation, you got regeneration, that's good. But here's some things you need for life. Here's some things you need to grow up. And he says you need to add. You need to add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue, hard to explain, but it's the power of godliness. That's what virtue is. It's the effect of Christianity. It's worth. It's the worth of a Christian. Not in the sense of what we're worth to him, in the sense of what is our effect in this world. What kind of an effect do you have in this world for Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about. We talk about someone working without the power of God. We liken it to that young man who lost the axe head. And once he lost the axe head, he quit swinging his axe. And the reason is because he lost his axe head. It wouldn't have made any sense at all for him to keep chopping away when the axe head's gone. And over there in 2 Kings chapter 6, what he does is he stops working. And he goes to the man of God and he says, the axe head fell off. It was borrowed. Went in the water. And he goes and shows him right where it fell off. And he takes that wood there and God enables the iron to swim. And I mean, it didn't just float up there, it swam to him. And God got it back. You know, all that is representative of you and I losing our effect. We lose our testimony. In other words, we're going through the motions, but we're not having an effect on anybody. That to me wears me out quicker than anything, when I'm not having an effect on anybody. And when that happens there, I want to make sure I recognize it. And you know what I know just from experience, just like that young man, I know right where it went. I know. He said, where did it go? He took him right to the place. That's right there. That's where it fell off. And the Lord caused the iron to swim. And folks, that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. We've got to be honest about ourselves, with ourselves. When that effect goes, when we lose that testimony, we're not having that influence on people there, we need to go to that very spot where we lost it. The Lord knows where it is. I'm sure we know where it is. And we just think long enough, you know, we'll know where it is. And of course, that'll add to us that worth. Jesus said this. He spoke of Christians saying, you're the salt of the world. And he says this, that if you're the salt of the earth, if the salt has lost its savor, he says it is good for nothing. Now, that's not the way I want the Lord to describe me. You say, well, he loves us. Yeah, he does. But what about out there? What kind of effect do we have as the salt of the earth? Some folks, they've lost their savor. They talk like the world. They live like the world. They think like the world. They are the world. You know what they are? In all effect, for purposes and intent. You know what they are? Good for nothing. Not speaking about, you know, they're saved. Oh, good, they're saved. Amen, I'm glad. But how? What kind of an effect are they having in people's lives? You know, when he speaks of it, he says, you're the light of the world. He said, here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide it. The light serves a purpose. Don't hide your light. Don't put it under the bushel there of commercialism. We have nothing to hide. We don't need to trick people. Amen. We don't need to trick people into coming to church. We don't need to trick people into coming to hear the truth. We have nothing to hide. The light's been shining for 2,000 years. He said, don't hide it under your bed. That's laziness. Don't put it under your bed. He said, put it out there on a candlestick and let it shine. Let it shine. Why? Because you'll be good for something then. And he speaks of this, like over there in Proverbs 31, he speaks of that virtuous woman. And in connection to that virtuous woman, he says her price is far above rubies. You know what he's talking about? Her worth. That virtuous woman's worth something. She's worth something. You can read there in Proverbs 31 all that she gets done, all her attitude about it and everything she does to get it done there. She is worth something. And the Christian that shines in this world of darkness, he or she is worth something to this world. People need light. They need us to be the salt of the earth. He said we need to add to virtue knowledge. Knowledge. Okay? Now, how does that work? Well, anybody knows out there when you're witnessing to people, you need to have some knowledge. You need to know how to talk to people. Right? You need to know what not to say. You know, right now, you know, the temptation is, if you're witnessing to somebody, the temptation is, as soon as they bring up something that's just crazy, left field, politics, is get involved in all that stuff. Now, I believe you ought to be involved. I do. I believe that. I believe there's some important stuff going on in this country right now. And, you know, you look at the people that are running for president and who there's going to be to vote for and all that stuff. It's always going to come down to the lesser of two evils. You know, it is. I got a guy I'm backing. He's not getting any traction whatsoever. It's not going to happen. You know, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. All right, what am I going to do? I'm going to vote for the lesser of two evils. My guy that I'm backing ain't going to be there. I'm going to vote for somebody else besides the Muslim. You say, well, the other guy's a Mormon. Yeah, but the other guy's a Muslim. You say, oh, we're on the radio. I'm not endorsing anybody. I just love everybody. But... along those lines, you need to know what not to say. Hallelujah. Stupid. Virtue needs knowledge, okay? And there's some arguments you and I we get into when we're sitting out there with people we need to avoid altogether. And you get talking to folks, and the temptation is always going to be, what about this and what about that? And get you off course. Now, you need knowledge. You need knowledge. You need to know how to talk to people. You need to know how to be effective. Here at our church, we'll take time about, you know, we don't do it all the time, but we try to do it as much as we can, as we feel like it's necessary. We try to teach you what a Mormon believes. We try to teach you what a Campbellite believes. We try to teach you what a Jehovah's Witness believes. What's wrong with Catholicism? Why do we do that? You say, well, I'm not going to become a Catholic. Why do you teach me this stuff? I'm not going to be Mormon. Because we want you to talk to them. We want you to know how to help them see the error of their way. And it takes knowledge. You need to add to your faith virtue. You need to add to your virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, you need to add temperance. Now, temperance has to do with moderation. And moderation and continency there, it's matters of being in control. Paul put it this way. He said he kept under his body. Kept under his body. He put it in subjection. That's being in control there. Temperance speaks against gluttony and laziness. But in a greater way, it speaks to temperament as well. You know, losing your temper there. There's a need for growth. And growth involves a process, and the process involves our adding to our knowledge temperance. Being able to keep under control. Being able to not lose your temper. And to temperance, patience. And patience, godliness. Now, patience is being able to suffer provocation and disappointments the right way. You can't get the lug nuts off your tire. You don't sling your, the crowbar. You don't start kicking stuff around. You know, you're patient. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You don't lay down on the horn and start swinging your fist out the window. You're patient. See, patience, that's needed. He said we need to add that. We need to add that. And to patience, we need to add godliness. Being patient means you don't ruffle easy. You can endure trouble and problems without fretting, without fear, without complaining. That's being patient. Once you have the right temperament, you can add to that patience there. Once you have added patience to temperance, once that's added, we're able to add godliness to that. And that's important. He says in verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And that's self-evident in what that is talking about. Brotherly kindness is brotherly kindness. It's loving your brother. It's being gentle with your brother. It's upholding your brother. Brotherly kindness, you add to that charity. Charity. And he says, look how important these things are, guys. Verse 8. For if these things, the things he just mentioned, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be worth something. You won't be unfruitful. You'll bring forth yield. And he says in verse 9, here's the problem that a lot of Christianity has. But he that lacketh these things, the things I just mentioned, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So what's he talking about? He's talking about something that leads to stability. Something that leads to our being planted. This is the process of growing. When Christians grow, a difference can be seen. Remember over in Matthew chapter 13 there, the answer to those that had come through there, the enemy had sowed the tares in the field of the good man, and he said, you wouldn't go through there and tear them out? He said, no. He said, let them both grow together. And he said, it's going to be evident. Right now, it's not evident. He said, but let them both grow together. And as they grew up, you could see the differences between the tares and the wheat. And that's the key. We want people to see a difference in us. What's going to have to happen? We're going to have to grow. You're going to have to grow. And as you grow, they begin to see the difference between you and the pretenders. Those that are just mouthing the words from those that are real in their faith. Now, characteristic of spiritual immaturity is waffling and wavering, being inconsistent, even being double-minded. That's why back in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we henceforth be no more children. And he talks about us being tossed to and fro there. We're waffling. And those who work by the sleight of hand there and cunning craftiness, it plainly says they lie in wait to deceive. And there are people there that are affected by that. They're affected because they give ear to such. You know, they listen to this one for a while. Then they listen to this one over here. And after a while, they're thinking, well, maybe he's right. He's got a good point. Then they listen to this guy over here. Maybe he's right. He's got a good point. And maybe they're all right. And you know what happens? They just get blown back and forth. Blown back and forth. They're not planted. They're not rooted. They're not grounded. Those are Bible words. That's why they talk about, you know, that guy blew me away. I got blown away by that fella. You know, that's blown around. They're tossed to and fro. They're not rooted. They're not grounded there. When it comes to doctrine and truth there, the Lord doesn't want us to get blown away. He wants us to know what we believe. He wants us to know why. He wants us rooted. He wants us grounded. He wants us planted. Look at Psalms 1. I know you know what it says, but look at Psalms 1. Psalms 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a quote from Psalms 92, verse 12. Psalms 92, verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow, the righteous. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. In other words there, you're not the finished product. No matter what state you are in your Christian life, the Lord expects you to be growing. And righteousness produces that. It produces growth. And growth is a sign of life. And he says there, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. See, he's talking about the Lord being his rock there. He's stable. He's planted. He's planted there in the house of God. The Lord wants us growing. He doesn't want us wavering. He wants us unwavering. He wants us established there, bringing forth fruit. And he wants us planted in the right place. Look at what he says in Psalms 1, verse 1. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, you notice there that I'm sure there's some things they anticipate here is living by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when we obey God, there's some expectation, there's some anticipation. But right here is a statement of fact. In other words, here, the Lord's not encouraging you, if you're a man here, that you avoid the things verse 1 says avoid. The Lord's not encouraging you to, hey, down the road it's going to pay off. Now, it will. There's a benefit down the road for you not listening to people that tell you wrong. But there's a benefit right now. It's going on right now. It says, blessed is the man. You say, well, I don't feel blessed. Doesn't matter if you feel blessed or not. God's word says you're blessed. And he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Being planted here, it involves a positive and a negative. And here it's speaking of the negative, and it's showing us where those who are planted are not. Those that are planted, here's what they're not. We're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not standing in the way of sinners. We're not seated in the seat of the scornful. Now, why is it there's a negative? Because those who are walking and seated and standing in such places there, they end up wavering. They end up being blown about. They're giving ear to this one. They're giving ear to that one there. They're standing in the way of sinners because they're curious. They're walking in the counsel of the ungodly as a way of experiment, you know. That's why it starts off. Starts off, you're standing in the wrong place. Well, you know what? You're walking along with a crowd. Then, for you know it, you just take a seat. That thing's progressive. And it gets worse the longer you're in that situation there. That stuff starts to rub off on you. You sit in the seat of the scornful there, they start to make sense. Why? Because they're lying in wait to deceive. Accidents don't happen on purpose. People don't get deceived going into a situation thinking, I'd like to get deceived. I want someone to lie to me. That's not the way it works. You just get in the wrong place. It'll happen. Somebody just gets standing around after a while. They're walking in the wrong direction they shouldn't go in. Before long, they're seated somewhere they have no business sitting. And that skepticism, that scornfulness, that rubs off on them. Rubs off on them, gets on them there. To scorn means to mock, to belittle. Those who mock and belittle the Bible-believing position, you know, a lot of times they do it because of their tradition or any air of superiority they might have due to whatever, experience, education, whatever. But because of this, they're haughty. They're heady. They scoff at this. This is the devil in Genesis chapter 3, right? He's scornful. He comes and he says, yea, hath God said. Oh, he's so positive. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And then she says, well, we can eat of every tree of the garden. Leaves out the word freely. You know the story. We can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat of it. We can't even touch it. And she adds to it, lest we die. And the devil says, ye shall not surely die. See, he starts scorning, mocking. Oh, come on. He gave you that line, did he? No, he knows. You take of this tree, you're going to be as smart as him. He don't want you as smart as him. And Eve, through ambition, wanting to better herself, the devil plays on that thing and she falls for it. And she sins against God, and that's what happens. That's what happens there. You get standing in the wrong place. That designation for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 3 is the tree which was in the midst of the garden. It's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's called that in Genesis chapter 2. It's called the tree in the midst of the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Why? Because the Spirit of God, rather than just going by its title and letting you know what it's called, he wants you to know where she's at. What's the location? She's playing with sin. Yeah, she thinks, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. She said that. She had more convictions than God. But there she is right there next to it, looking at it. You get close enough, you get burned. That's what happens. She's flirting with sin, and the devil comes along there. That's the negative it's speaking of in Genesis, Psalms 1. You want to stay away from the wrong places, the wrong influences there. And then he says here, here's the positive, verse 2. But, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice, it's his delight, it's his occupation. He's in it day and night, day and night. His delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be, there's the future, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, he brings forth his fruit, it says. His fruit in his season. His season, that stands directly proportionate to when he got planted. You got to get planted first. Nothing bears fruit till it's planted. You get planted, eventually you'll bring forth fruit. That's what it says. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season. And some folks, that's what they need. They need to quit blowing around here and there. Just get rooted, get planted. And the sooner the better. You're going to be fruitful as soon as you get planted, as soon as you get rooted, as soon as you get grounded. And he says in verse 4, here's the contrast. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. See, because they're not where they're supposed to be, they're not able to get to where they're supposed to be to help them. They're blown around. There's the contrast. It speaks about their walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners and being seated in the seat of the scornful. And then as it speaks of their being blown away, it speaks of their not standing in judgment, not having a place, or we could say a seat in the congregation of the righteous. And it speaks of their way, the way of the ungodly, perishing. That's what happens. They perish because they're blown about. They're blown about, according to Ephesians chapter 4, with every wind of doctrine. They're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to bad doctrine. Your doctrine is connected to your faith. Your faith, if it's the true faith, it's your foundation. It's your foundation. A true rock. You get settled. You get established. You get rooted. You get grounded there. You're not someone who's just wavering back and forth, being blown about there. And you know how James chapter 1 pictures this. Over there in James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but he says this. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And that's a godly math there. You know, you got to know how to count. And he says, you want to count this one as joy. A lot of times we don't know how to count. Over there, they're telling Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, there in Acts chapter 20, you go to Jerusalem, all these things are going to happen to you. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. And he says, I don't worry about these things. He said, I don't count my own life dear to me, but that I might finish my course with joy. So he knew how to count. He said, all these things you're talking about, I don't count those as a problem. That's not a problem to me. He said all those things that he had before he knew Jesus Christ, all those accolades, he said it was all but loss for the knowledge and the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those things that he lost, all those accolades he lost, he said, I count those dung. Count them as something you flush. Get rid of it. Doesn't mean anything to me. That's how you count right there. We need to learn how to count. But he says there, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience equals perseverance, stability. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed to and fro. The wind affects them. They're just going about here and there, up and down. And he says, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You need to get planted. You need to get rooted. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he says this, he adds, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, a church needs to know how to minister to itself. And where one's hurting, there needs to be members that go and take care of the body. There needs to be people that way, where there's love needed, where there's substance needed, where there's understanding needed, where there's strength needed, where there's reproof needed, whatever's needed. The body edifies itself in love. And that's the goal there. That's the aim. That's what the Lord wants. And you got some folks, listen, they sit down, they listen to the Campbellites, and they listen to them long enough, and they see their verses, they've yanked out of context, and they say, they got a point. They might be right. And then they come over here and they listen to the charismatics and, charismatics have a point. And then they listen to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't all wrong. You know, they got a few things right. And after a while, everybody's right, but, you know, where they're going to church. Because they're not based in the Scripture. They're just listening and watching people. And there are people out there, he said, they're just waiting for you to come so they can deceive you. And he said, you need to get rooted. You need to grow up, is what he said. Now, verses 17 through verse 32, if you'll look there, this I'll just finish up right here, because it's all self-explanatory. It's very practical. very practical. And we need it. We need it. And but look in there, look what he says. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." And that's deviant lust there. There's no boundaries. There's just fiery passion, and there's no way, there's no boundaries. "They've given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And he said, "But you've not so learned Christ." And I like that. Amen. They say, well, should say taught. Oh, I like that. That's the way we talk down here in South. He learned me something. I like that. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And here's what you understand. You understand he's pointing at some other Gentiles, and he says those guys are lost, and they're ignorant, they're blinded, and they're alienated from the life of God. He said, "You don't want to live like them. You don't want to walk like them." And that shows you, you got a choice to make. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you won't walk like them. And he says, you're saved, there's some things you got to put off, and you need your mind renewed. And that needs to happen. He says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." All right, now all these things are things that we'll briefly mention as we come back to it next Sunday morning there, but they're pretty self-explanatory as he's connecting there our walk with the state of our mind and what condition our heart's in, okay, and how this is just guides for Christian living. We'll deal with that next Sunday morning, all right, Lord willing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out for Sunday school, and Lord, we pray that you'll bless things that have been said. Lord, you'll bear witness to the truth. And help us, Lord, to make application to our life. Help us to be established. Help us to be rooted and grounded. Lord, help us to be different. Help us to be worth something as far as your work and the furtherance of the gospel is concerned. Help us to be a good testimony to people, a light that shines brightly in the darkness. And Lord, the salt of the earth, help us to be good for something. God, I thank you, Lord, for these that are here. We pray, God, you'll go before us into the worship part of the meeting. Bless the preaching, Lord. Bless the song service, Lord. Bless our fellowship together. Cause that all the things of the flesh and the world and the devil be put down. Magnify your word and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's move around with some fellowship here while we got some time.